All right, it's time for Pastor Joseph. Come up and give your word, and y'all will be blessed. If you hadn't been any night, you will be very blessed tonight.
Little concerned that he said word instead of words. That was beautiful. Thank you so much. Second Chronicles. Let's turn to the Old Testament. Second Chronicles chapter 6. We've been talking about our lives being based on the rock. We started in Luke chapter 6, the parable of the rock, the house built on a rock. And we've talked about the idea that last night we are the temple of God. If we've been born again, we are the priest and we are the sacrifice. And I thought it might be helpful for us to go back and look at the original temple, if you will, when it was first erected by Solomon. Back here in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, he prays and there's this wonderful dedication. And then there's this theme verse in 2 Chronicles 7. Any revival, I think, would be incomplete without it. We'll see that in just a moment. So 2 Chronicles chapter 6, hang in there as we read from verses 12 to 42. It's talking about Solomon. And he, that's Solomon, stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is none like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepest covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou, which hast kept with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that thy children take heed to their way to walk in my law as thou hast walked before me. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built. Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldst put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Hearken, therefore, unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which thou shalt make towards, they shall make towards this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. If a man sin against his neighbor, an oath he laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou from heaven, and do and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous, and by giving him according to his righteousness. And if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens and forgive the sins of thy people Israel and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel when thou when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land, which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. If there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locust or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man, of all thy people Israel, when every one shall know his own sore and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and render unto every man according to all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear thee to walk in thy ways, so long as they live in the land which thou givest unto our fathers. Moreover, concerning the stranger which is not of the people of Israel, but is come from a far country, for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand, and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. If thy people go out to war against their enemies by the way that thou shalt send them, and they pray unto thee toward this city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, if they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives unto a land far or near, yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly, if they return to thee with all their heart, and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whither they have been carried away captive, and pray toward their land which thou hast given unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, unto thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. The answer to this prayer is found in the next chapter, verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. May God add his blessing and understanding to the reading of this, his holy word. We have this momentous occasion when God's people who have been chosen and brought out with an outstretched arm and a mighty hand through the Red Sea and sustained by miracles day and night, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, leading them in the wilderness. Finally, they come into the land, and it takes some time after they come into the land to get to this point where God says, here in Jerusalem is where you're going to build me a house. David wants to build him a house. God says, no, you're a man of war. There's a lot of blood on your hands, but your son will build it. And Solomon comes, and Solomon builds the temple of God. And now the temple of God is to be dedicated. And in this wonderful prayer by the wisest man, the one who is endued with knowledge from on high, we see that Solomon is dedicating this house of prayer, and we can learn from his petitions and his requests things that we need to understand today as Christians. Primarily, if you're going to have true revival, there is a pattern laid out in Scripture. Now, this pattern was laid out for Israel, I understand, but there is a continuation. The Old and the New Testament are not two different Bibles. The Jews were God's people, but Paul says in Romans chapter 2, a true Jew is one who is circumcised in his heart, not in the flesh. If you are born again, you have a circumcised heart. You're a true Jew. And this is carrying over to us. If we want revival tonight, if we want revival in this church, revival in the United States of America, the problems are many. He mentions so many problems. He mentions dearth, lack, famines, wars, the enemy coming in, weather, hurricanes could be potentially, lack of rain, all sorts of problems, the sins of the people that would cause God to withdraw his hand of blessing. But how are we to return to that blessing if my people, which are called by my name? Here in America, I don't know if you've noticed, but we have a few problems in our country. Yeah, one or two here and there every once in a while. The rest of the time, everything's perfect. No, we have problems. And the problems seem to be growing in many ways, especially culturally, morally, in the family. Would you say the family today, the average American family today, looks anything like it did 70 years ago? Absolutely not. Why? We've got problems, folks. There's trouble in River City, and we've got trouble. And how are we going to see things mended? We can't do it. Some people say, well, we need to look to Washington. If they can raise more taxes and give more programs, that'll solve it. No, folks, that's not going to solve it. Maybe if we can get Hollywood straightened out, you know, so much filth comes from over there, and folks, even that's not going to solve it. God doesn't say, if you want revival, get Washington and Hollywood straight. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. He says, and then he will heal our land. Our land needs healing. The United States of America needs revival. Not just this church or my church or the church. The whole land needs revival. No matter how good the president or whoever else is, it's not going to happen through them ultimately. It has to happen through God's people. Where do we find God's people? I hope I'm looking at them tonight. The revival, the prosperity of this nation is not up to Washington or Hollywood. It's up to you, the church. If my people, which are called by my name, Christians, called by the name of Jesus Christ, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. And the idea and the implication is not before. What's going to bring revival? When God's people, like Solomon, this king, this wonderful king, who gets down on his knees and humbly prays before our triune God as a leader, showing that humility. You see, there is a method here. If my people will, number one, humble themselves, number two, pray, number three, seek my face, number four, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear. Sometimes we just throw up a prayer and hope God hears it. And when he doesn't, we just say, oh, well, let me try to fix it myself. No, there's a pattern here. Turn, if you would, with me to Luke chapter 18. We'll come back to 2 Chronicles in a moment. Jesus talks about the importance of humility. Humility is the number one step in revival according to the word of God. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, Jesus says, a certain parable he spoke to those who trusted themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Jesus says in Luke 18, verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, this tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Notice, he makes it a point to say two people were praying, but God heard one of the prayers. He wouldn't hear the other. What was the indication? What was the thing that divided? One was humble, the other was proud. What's the first step in revival? If my people will call by my name, will humble themselves. Number two, pray. We want to pray without being humble. It's not going to work. You're just like the public. What does it mean to humble ourselves? Sometimes we don't think we're very proud. As a matter of fact, sometimes we're proud of how we're not proud. I'm so proud that I don't have any pride to deal with, you know. No. It's very insidious. It's the self. We all have to be careful. My dear mother, so I'm proud of you, son. I said, don't say proud. Be thankful. Well, why can't I be proud of my own son? I said, well, give God the praise. You know, I could be dead. I could be on drugs, whatever else. It's by God's mercy and grace that I am what I am. Yeah, but I'm really proud. I said, because you want to have something to do with it. Give God the praise. We have to be very careful. Pride is insidious. Pride is a form of self-idolatry. Pride, by the way, is the first sin that was ever recorded in history. Isn't that right? If you go back and study, Satan fell before the Garden of Eden. How did he fall? He says, I'm going to exalt my throne above the Most High. He's going to lift himself up above God. That's what people do nowadays. They don't use the same terminology, but I'm going to be my own God, really. I'm going to do what I want to do to please myself, and I'm not going to listen to anybody else. We're doing the same thing as Satan. We're filled with pride. How do we expect God to hear our prayer? He just says right here, I won't hear that prayer. No, but the man who is humble, you see, we have a big problem in American Christianity. Well, we got a lot of problems. I'm probably one of them, but y'all pray for me too. The issue is we have a God that is way too small in our minds, and we are puffed up and very big. We think God is here, and we're pretty close up here. We have to understand that God is so far higher and more wonderful and more holy and more perfect and more righteous and more glorious than we could ever imagine. And if he was to give each and every one of us tonight what we truly deserve, then we would all go to that hell that we just heard about. Isn't that right? What do we deserve? Some people say, I just want what I deserve. I just want what's fair. You know what God says? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are offensive to God. God has a pristine place of perfection in the absence of sin, the absence of sorrow, the absence of sickness and disease and heartache and fear and, yes, pride too. And it's a wonderful place called heaven. And we think somehow we flatter ourselves and think, well, I suppose I'm going to be good enough. Someone says, are you absolutely sure if you died tonight that you go to heaven? And you say, well, I hope so. Well, if that's your answer tonight, I'm going to tell you, you probably are not on your way, because there ain't no hoping to it. You're either born again or you're not. You cannot go to heaven on your own righteousness. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. How can we be more righteous than those who tithed even their spices? Because that was hypocrisy. Our righteousness has to be the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the pure, spotless, sinless Lamb of God, born of a virgin. Why was he born of a virgin, by the way? This wasn't some kind of divine parlor trick that God wanted to show off his power. He was born of a virgin so that the sin of mankind through Adam, original sin, would not pass on him through the federal head of the family, the Father. He's the only human in the whole history that is sinless and did not have original sin pass on him. He's the only human in the whole history of the human race that is even qualified to be our sinless, spotless lamb. And it is in his righteousness alone that we can be saved. And that should begin to humble us. One of the biggest problems with religion is somehow or another we think that we have something to do with being saved. Yes, I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, and he rose again, and I hope I'm good enough. Well, let me go ahead and save you a lot of trouble. You're not. You're not. When it comes up to pass muster and you come with that answer before Jesus, it's going to be, eh. That doesn't sound very appealing, does it? But it's very simple. It's very simple. We can take away a lot of your insecurities and a lot of your fears and a lot of the trouble that it is to keep up with the Joneses and to show how holy you are, how righteous, or to think so good of yourself. Just go ahead and recognize that we are worthless without Christ. But thank God, if we're born again, that God himself has chosen to set his love upon you before the foundation of the earth and to give his most precious possession, his Son, God incarnate, for you, so that you might have his righteousness and be perfectly clean in his eyes, so that when you enter into heaven, it won't be, boy, I don't know, I was kind of boasting down there. I hope he doesn't check up on me. No, you go in because you've been washed in the blood of the sinless Lamb of God. We have to be humble, folks. Micah 6:8, this passage, what does God require? Well, He requires that we do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Let me ask you tonight, are you humble? Are you humble? Look what James has to say here in the New Testament. You turn over to James, right there after the book of Hebrews, James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now, I don't know anything about this church, but I've been in churches long enough to know that every church isn't perfect. Now, this church probably is an exception, I understand. But we'll talk about other churches for a moment. Sometimes there's problems in other churches that might surprise you. Sometimes there's backbiting. Sometimes there's offense. Sometimes there's cold shoulders. I'm not talking to that one over there. They think they're going to get this over on me. I'm going to run this committee, and I'll show them how. Those types of things happen in other places. I'm sure not here, but I'm going to preach it anyways, if you don't mind, so you know how to pray for those other folks. Is that all right? Amen. Very good. Let's continue. James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Where do they come from? Come they not hence even of your lusts and war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war it, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? We're enamored with the world, folks. We're enamored with the world. We have to have the latest clothes and the right brand name, by the way. And the shoes have to be just right. And the car has to be the trendy car. And we can't have a sorry knockoff IBM computer. We have to have an Apple on the front of our computer to show how hip and cool and rich we are. By the way, that's a symbol of Satan. If you have an Apple computer, what's that symbol? A bite out of the apple? Adam and Eve, a bite out of the apple. You ever heard of that? That's another sermon for another time. And so we're enamored with the world, folks. The Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God. You have to choose. Is it going to be the world or is it going to be God? Yes, you see, it says, verse 5, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but He giveth more grace? Wherefore, God says that God resists the proud. He resists the proud. If you are proud and refuse to humble yourself, God resists you and He will resist you. If you don't have your prayers answered, maybe it's because you haven't humbled yourself. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I've heard that quoted many times, resist the devil and he'll flee. That's good, but before that it says humble yourself and submit yourself unto God. We think we're so great, I'm going to resist the devil and make him flee. You better be sure that you're doing it in God's power and not your own. Amen. Humbling yourself and trusting God. Verse 8, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and what will He do? He will lift you up. But if you exalt yourself, what's He going to do? That's what Jesus says. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. It's the exact opposite of the world system. The world system, we maneuver, we manipulate, we do this and that, and brush up shoulders with some and ignore others, and even sometimes, God forbid, we lie or we cheat or we move around so we can get ahead. The promotion of the self is satanic. But when we humble ourselves and call upon God, true promotion comes from above, folks. Remember what the revival is called for? It says, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. I submit to you that most of the church in America hadn't got past number one. Why is the prayer meeting the smallest meeting in the church? Now, I don't know about this church. Maybe your prayer meeting, you got 150 people here. My prayer meeting is the smallest meeting in the church. Why is it that way in most churches? Well, you got to be humble to pray. Because if you think, oh, I don't need to pray, I can do it myself, you see? You have to be humble, you have to realize, and you have to have faith that without prayer, without trusting God, you're undone. That without God, we can do nothing. But the more self-sufficient we are, and the less we believe that we need God in our lives, the less we'll be apt to pray. And indeed, that's why I think we have small prayer meetings. We can't pray in a way that pleases the Lord. We can't seek God's face. And we certainly can't truly repent until we first humble ourselves. I've had people in my church in sin. They know they're in sin. They tell me they're in sin. But they want to hear my preaching. Of course, they could watch TV and stay home, but they chose to come anyways. And they want to be able to stay in church, sinning, knowing they're sinning, and refusing to repent. What do you think about that, folks? You think that pleases God? As a matter of fact, that can hurt the whole church. You ever heard of Achan and Ai and Jericho? When Joshua and the Israelites defeated Jericho, they went to the next town. It was real small. Ai, Joshua said, I'll just send a few thousand people, take that one out real quick. They got routed. Why? Because of the sin of just one man. The sin of one man, Achan, caused the whole nation of Israel to be defiled before God, and they did not have victory. We say, you know, maybe our church would grow better if we had a new pastor, or if we had a new this or a new that. I submit to you, maybe your church would grow if you get rid of some people first. He said, I don't like that, Pastor. Maybe you're talking about me. Well, hopefully we don't have to get rid of people. If you repent and get rid of sin, that's better still. It's best to repent. But if you're not going to repent, go ahead and leave because you're hurting the rest of your church. Amen? Say, oh, Pastor, I don't know about this. You know, yeah. Well, your pastor's not here tonight, so I got free reign. So y'all just hang on. All right. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 9. As I said, the first sin recorded in Scripture is a sin of pride. And it is associated with who? Satan. This is a spiritual warfare. The Satan wants us to be full of ourselves, to idolize ourselves, as I mentioned Sunday morning, to worship the satanic trinity. Anyone remember what the satanic trinity is? Good, you got it. Me, myself, and I. God forbid, that's the worst idol and the most pervasive one. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. That word submission is not a popular word today. Especially if someone preaches Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your husbands. But the Bible says we're also to submit to one another. And the ultimate submission for all of us is to who? To God. Unfortunately, we don't want to submit to anything. And because of that, we oftentimes don't submit to God. And if we don't submit to God, Remember, we either are built on the cornerstone and foundation stone, and if we're not, that stone is going to either be the stone that we stumble over and fall, or ultimately, if we resist it, it will grind us to powder. What's the choice, folks? We see here, as we continue on in this passage, it says, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Let me ask you today, when you come into church on Sunday, do you think people look at you and say, boy, that's a nice humility dress she's got on? Or do they say, who does she think she is strutting in here like that? You know? You see? I'm not talking about what you choose to wear physically. I'm talking about, do you come in humbly? Do you come in wanting to serve? Do you come in esteeming others more highly than yourself? Or do you come in, she didn't talk to me. Who does he think he is? Don't they know I'm here? God forbid, folks. God forbid. We need to come submitting ourselves to one another, loving one another, looking to lift one another up, encourage and exhort one another as we see the day of the Lord's return approaching. Look what it says. For God resists the proud. That's the second time. And gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You say, now listen, Pastor, I'm not going to be a doormat for anybody. Maybe for a while you will. But it says, humble yourselves in the sight of God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. See, there is a time and a purpose. Joseph was in prison in Egypt, you remember? He could have complained. He could have murmured, oh, what is this? I'm chosen of God. Wow, this is terrible. You know, they lied about me. My brothers got rid of me. They tried to kill me. I got sold into slavery, and then I started doing good, and then this woman lied about me, and this is terrible. I'm just going to sit over here and pout. No, in his place of extreme humility, he was a faithful servant. And guess what? In due time, God exalted him from the dungeons of Egypt to the right hand of Pharaoh himself. That's a picture, by the way, of someone else, the Lord Jesus Christ, which we'll see in just a moment. And it's supposed to be a picture, by the way, of you and I. We'll see that at the end of the message, Lord willing. So finally here, it says this. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's a wonderful verse. Do you have trouble worrying, anxiety? Those are cares. It says, cast your cares upon the Lord, because he cares for you. You don't need to worry. He's got it. Cast your cares upon him. You know, did you know that worrying is a sin of pride? Did you ever think of that? What do I mean? We think that we have to control it, that it's up to us. But when we humble ourselves and say, I don't have anything to do here, then we can cast it to God. You see? Humble yourselves, right? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now here it is, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You see, there is an adversary, the devil. We are to be sober. We are to be vigilant. This is a warfare. And the warfare is to be fought on our knees in prayer. Amen? Trusting God, believing God, worshiping the Lord, humbly seeking to honor him. Philippians chapter 2. I said that this is a picture of Jesus Christ. This is one of the most difficult passages in the Bible, I think, for us to follow. It's a passage that most of us like to hear, but I see a lot of people enjoy hearing it, Philippians chapter 2, but making it actually a priority in our lives is another story. Philippians chapter 2, we see the greatest humbling of all time. Now, if you know about the story of Balaam and Balak, remember Balaam has a donkey, and the donkey has to tell him how dumb he is? That's pretty humbling. But this is even more humbling, what we're about to see. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, if there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He's talking to you, church. I don't know. Are there problems? Are there factions? Is there backbiting? Do you go in places and there's people over here whispering and people over here whispering, a bunch of gossip? God forbid. He's saying, be of one mind, of one accord, have one love, be filled with joy. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, there's that humility, let each esteem other better than themselves. Is that a suggestion or a commandment? That's a suggestion and a commandment. I'm called to esteem you higher than myself. Now that's hard to do, but that's what God's calling us to do. How do we do that? Esteem one another more highly than yourself. Amazing. Look what else we see here in the passage. Look not everyone, verse 4, on his own things, but everyone on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now that's amazing. In the New Testament Christian, we are supposed to have the mind of Jesus Christ. You say, well, it'd be difficult to be humble to have the mind of God, Pastor Joseph. Oh, not at all, because Jesus Christ himself humbled himself more than anything else or anyone else has ever conceived of being able to humble himself. He traversed the greatest distance in humbling himself from the highest of the heavens, not just to earth, but ultimately to hell itself. We'll see that here in this passage. It says, let this mind be in you, verse 5 of Philippians 2, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. That's Christmas, folks. That's the second person of the Godhead coming down into the womb of Mary. Can you imagine God? Now, if I was God, and this is why I'm not God, I would have just showed up, you know, at 33 years old. I would have said, hey, I'm ready to go. Show me where to preach. Jesus didn't do it that way. No, no. He not only had to have his diaper changed, if you will, or whatever they did back then, but he was in the womb of his mother 9 months like the rest of us. Can you imagine God as a fetus in the womb? And today people say that we should be able to kill that baby? God forbid. This is a great humbling, a great humbling. Jesus himself in the womb of a woman, it says he was found in the fashion as a man. He humbled himself, verse 8, and became obedient even to death, even to the death of the cross. You can't get any more humble than that, folks. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, God himself loved us so much. He saw that we cannot follow his laws. His laws are so perfect and so holy and so righteous. Adam and Eve couldn't keep one. Surely the Jews couldn't keep 614. And in his mercy and his grace, he didn't destroy them all. And he kept sending prophets. He kept sending ministers and priests to try to get them to come back to him. And he realized, guess what? Mankind has fallen. He knows this, but he gives us an opportunity to see how fallen we really are. And the only way that he can remedy this great separation of sinful man, we want to do what's right, but we continually do what's wrong, and we have a heart, we want to do something good, our mind, but then we end up doing wrong again and again and again. The only way, we cannot do what Led Zeppelin says he did and make a stairway to heaven, God forbid. No, it had to be God coming down to us. We can't go up to God, but God can come to us, and he did in Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. He humbled himself, and he didn't show up flying around in supernatural power and showing off how great and wonderful he is like Samson and this. He came in an obscure village. He came humble. He didn't come into Jerusalem riding a white war horse with a sword. He came in lowly on a donkey. He didn't come in and you know, kick Herod out and kick Pilate out, which of course he could, but he came in and even allowed himself to be arrested and spitted upon and beaten and scorned and deserted by his closest disciples. All of them deserted him that night. He cried as it was. Great sweat came off of him as drops of blood. He humbled himself to the death of the cross. It was a curse to be crucified for a Jew. But he allowed himself to have a curse upon him. Why? So that the curse and the wrath of God that you and I deserve for our sinfulness might fall upon him, so that we who believe might be given his righteousness by the grace of God. What a glorious thought. But it would never happen if it hadn't been for Christ's humbling himself. People say, well, I believe that, but I believe people in other religions can go to heaven too. Really, where do you find that? For example, I think somebody says, I think a good Muslim will go to heaven. Well, the Quran says that. The Bible doesn't. You say, well, I think a Christian will go to heaven too. Well, the Bible says that, but the Quran doesn't. Do you have your own Bible? You making things up? Who are you listening to? No, no. There is no way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. If there was another way to get to heaven besides the cross, why would God take his only son and put him to such terrible, terrible lengths of desperate despair and anguish of soul? No, this is the only way, folks, the only way. And Paul says, he is our model. We are to humble ourselves like him. And when we follow the way of the Master and humble ourselves, God will exalt us in due time for his glory. That takes faith, folks. This world doesn't value humility, but God does. Let's return to our text as we draw close to the end of our message tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Some of you probably think I forgot all about it. I was wondering myself. We get back to verse 40 of chapter 6. We need to read just a couple verses into chapter 7 to see how God answers. We've already seen verse 14 where he says, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. But there was an answer, a supernatural, miraculous answer that God gave from heaven immediately when Solomon prayed, which I intentionally didn't read, but now we're going to read it and see what it is. So Solomon ends this long prayer, verse 40 of chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles. Now, my God, let I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, unto thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. Let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David thy servant. Now, look at chapter 7, verse 1, the next verse. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Folks, this is something that did happen in history when Solomon dedicated that temple. When he ended that prayer in humility, God answered. He humbled himself on his knees. He prayed. He sought God's face, and he asked that the nation be forgiven for their wickedness. Then God answers from heaven with fire from above and consumes the sacrifice. There's an animal sacrifice on the altar. This is not an altar, but they had an altar, a table here, where they had the animals before the holy place where the priest would minister. And supernaturally, fire comes down and consumes the sacrifice. When people see this wonderful supernatural manifestation, they fall on their faces in fear of the one true, holy, righteous, triune God, and they praise his glorious name. They say, praise God. They say, praise the God of Israel, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Remember what I said last night? We're almost done. Listen, I said, if you're a New Testament believer, you're a priest, and you're a sacrifice, and you're the temple. You're a priest offering spiritual sacrifices. You are also the sacrifice, right? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You're the sacrifice. And if you will humble yourself and you will pray and you will seek God wholeheartedly, the fire of God will come and it will consume that sacrifice. And like Jeremiah, he said, there's a fire in my bones and I can't help but preach the word of the Lord. Sometimes I don't want to because people get mad at me and they want to kill me and they want to get rid of me. And they say, oh, that Pastor Joseph's terrible. Going back to Mooresville. But I can't help it because the fire of the Holy Spirit of God has consumed this living sacrifice, and I cannot help but while there's breath in my body to declare the words of the Lord and to give him praise and to be a reflection of his light and his glory and a light post to others, guiding them to the only way to heaven, the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ and him alone. Amen. Fire comes down from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. What are you consumed with tonight? What's the football schedule? What about the kids, getting them to their games and the worries and cares of work and all of these things? Some of these things are more needful than others. I understand. I have to make money and live too. I got four children. We live in this world. Jesus doesn't want us to become Amish, even though I'd like to be. Problem is, I wouldn't look Amish. If I grew a beard, I'd like a terrorist, and they'd get rid of me. But Jesus wants us to start seriously considering Him. Think about what you think about during the day. What are you meditating about? What do you check out on the internet? What are you looking at? What are you thinking about? You're talking about sports. You're talking about cars. You're talking about this, that, and the other thing, fashion, this. Where is God in your thoughts? The ideal is that we should be consumed with Him. Finally, Matthew chapter 3. That's where we end. Matthew chapter 3. We end here. Sorry if we're just a few minutes late. I have to drive for 4 hours. I think it's only fair to give me 3 hours to preach, don't you think? All right. Matthew chapter 3. Give me a moment to just read a few verses here and we'll end. Matthew chapter 3, beginning verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he, that is John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism..." Now, these are not humble people. For the most part, the Pharisees and the scribes were the proudest people you could possibly find. When he saw them coming, he says, "O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." If that was true 2,000 years ago, how much more true today? John says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This is where we end. John baptizes with water. Jesus, he says, is coming to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I think there's a connection with that fire consuming the sacrifice. The fire is to consume us, the fire of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, if you go back and study in the Old Testament, the temple is built. There used to be something there before they built the temple. What was it? Anyone remember? It was a threshing floor. The threshing floor of Arunah, what a strange name. And that's where they would separate the wheat and the chaff. Let me ask you, are you the wheat? Are you the chaff? The wheat is the living sacrifice that's filled with the Holy Spirit of God and the fire of God to cleanse and to sanctify and to make holy and to equip, that we might be thoroughly furnished to every good work, that we might have the mind of God, that we might be partakers of the divine nature, that the very power of the Holy Spirit of God might work through us. Or, if that's not us, we also will be baptized with fire, those who are not born again. The chaff will be burned up with unquenchable fire. Of course, that's referring to those who ultimately refuse to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Is Jesus your Lord and Savior tonight? Have you confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that He lived the perfect life that you couldn't live, died on the cross, taking the punishment you and I deserve, receiving the wrath of God, tasting of death, hell, and the grave, and even, yes, hell itself, but was raised up on the third day for our justification? If you believe these things, good. But remember, the devils believe that and tremble. The devil knows all of that is true. He's not going to be saved. There is belief, but there is also trust. And I want to ask you tonight. You may say, yes, I believe all of that. I'm saved, Pastor. You can leave me alone tonight. Before you leave, ask yourself this one question. You may have believed, but have you really trusted in Him? Is there any part of your life, your finances, your health, your family, your lusts, secret things that you've withholden from God? If so, you are your God and not Him. The time is late, and I suppose we'll sing one more song before we leave. They're going to sing again, but in your seat, or as they're singing, you can come forward and pray in these altars. Or you can come see me. You don't have to see me. If you're a believer, you're a priest. You can do business with God tonight. Don't leave this place leaving anything unturned. Let God Himself thoroughly cleanse you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, equipping you to be His priest here on this earth, doing wondrous works for His glory. And tomorrow night, come back, and I'm going to talk about that equipping and that power and that fire and that Holy Spirit that each one of you have in you right now if you're born again. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to be here with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you, Lord God, that your word is inspired by one Spirit, Old Testament, New Testament, that you are the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And Lord, you've called up a people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, that we might offer spiritual sacrifices unto you, that you've given us life so that we might spend it for you. So Lord, help us tonight. Oh, Holy Spirit, search your candle light in our heart and our spirit and our soul if there be any wicked way in us. Help us tonight to understand that the true blessing that we seek for this church, we seek for our individual Christian lives, we seek for the church in America, yes, for the church universal, is that it might be truly revived by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, tonight to humble ourselves, to truly humble ourselves and pray, seeking your face, turning from our wicked ways, that you might be pleased to then hear from heaven, forgiving our sin, and heal this land. O Lord God, we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.